We have a couple of special guests here this morning. In fact, I'll introduce them right up front because then we're going to do something different before I hand over to our guest. We have here Pastor Vance Pittman from Las Vegas. That'd be an interesting place to have a church in Las Vegas, and I'm sure he'll tell us something about that. But it's actually a church plant out of Woodstock, and you know Pastor Johnny Hunt, who's been here a number of times, and so he'll tell us more about that as well. And Teddy Johnson, who's a very multi-talented musician, and we appreciate them being here. And you know how sometimes on television, you know, they'll announce, or say, Bill O'Reilly, closed by, you know, some sophisticated group. Well, this morning I can announce to you, we have Pastor Vance Pittman and Teddy Johnson, closed by Walmart. Because last night their plane arrived without their luggage. So in the early hours of this morning, they were at Walmart. So they have on their best suits. This is a typical Walmart suit, as you will see. So anyway, I know what that's like. Been there, done that. It's a horrible feeling when you're standing there and the thing's going round and round and the luggage just does not come. It's just a terrible feeling. And then you're thinking, Walmart. Well, anyway, welcome, and we'll have you up here in a moment. Before we do that, I want two people to come out the front because I just something special I want to say. Tom, could you come out here for a moment? Tom Hill? Yeah, you. That's right. Come on down. Kay Davis, could you come out the front, please? Come on down. Now, I just want to say to the staff here that I'm thrilled to announce this morning that I'm still in my 50s. Still in my 50s. Whereas I understand, Kay, I know you don't ask a woman how old she is.
You don't.
But isn't it true that you turn 59 plus one today?
Yes, it's true.
60 today.
Yes.
Wow. And Tom, I understand you turned 60 recently.
That's true. I did.
That was just a couple of weeks ago.
Yep.
You don't look a day different.
Don't feel a day over.
The big 60. You know, when people turn the big 60, I mean that's something to really celebrate, I think. And we need to do something special for them because, you know, who knows how much longer you got left. And so, well, we wanted to give you each a cake, but you know what it's like these days with the economy the way it is. So, Tom, I have one for you too. Sorry about that, but the economy the way it is. Well, you know what we did do though? I was really disappointed about this, so I had someone call the White House, and they gave us a bailout. And so we're able to increase the size of it. We're able to increase the size. So there we are. Let me do this other one here. So there we are. And also to help you, we're concerned about your future.
I'm sure.
And it's a portable walking stick. And it's a blow-up one, so you can take it wherever you go. And Kay, for you, we thought it'd be best to give you a walker. And I just want you, look, on the front here, there's an alarm button. So if you get into trouble, you can panic. Yeah, you can do that. And just to let you all know that we actually did get two big cakes. You need to go and have a look at them. And they'll be up in the staff room about 9:30 or 10, so you can all share in celebrating your birthday. And I know we had happy birthday Tom and happy birthday Kay put in the cakes. So, you know what? With much trouble, flights, we wanted to do something so special for you. We brought in a very multi-talented musician all the way from Las Vegas.
Thank you.
Especially for this event.
Thank you.
Who wanted to lead the staff in a song for you.
Thank you.
Teddy Johnson.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, come and play.
I just want you to know that I just had a threat. Three words, yours is next. That is a little bit of a worry, isn't it? So, well, anyway. Well, I'm going to hand over to Pastor Vance Pittman, and he will give you some introductions about our special musician here, and then he's going to share a devotion with us, and then Teddy Johnson will come up again at the end, and then we'll close from there. So thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Well, it is really an honor for us to be able to be here with you this morning, and it is a lot earlier to us than it is to you. We just got in last night from Las Vegas, so it is now about 5:35 in the morning in Las Vegas. So it's bright and early, and we were at Walmart at 2 o'clock this morning buying clothes. So it is great, great to be here, though. And when you have people from Las Vegas, you ought to just be glad we have clothes on, period. So just be glad we're dressed at all. But it is a joy for us to be here with you, and it's always an honor for me to be able to have Teddy travel along with me. Teddy, you won't find a more talented guy than Teddy Johnson, but beyond that, you won't find a more humble follower of Christ than this man that you're going to get to hear sing this morning. Our church has been blessed now. Teddy's been with us almost 7 years, and I'm from a small town in Alabama. Teddy's originally from Camden, New Jersey, and God's got a real sense of humor to take a young white kid from Alabama and a black kid from inner city Camden, New Jersey, and plant us together in Las Vegas, Nevada. But it makes for quite an interesting church experience, let me just say. Our church is extremely multicultural, and our church looks like what heaven's going to look like and what all churches should look like. Our church is probably 60% white and 30% black, and the rest Asian, Hispanic, and Polynesian, and it's just a very diverse place. And God has just anointed this special servant of the Lord. He's written and performed for just about anybody who's anybody in both Christian and secular music. But he has a gift to write. And Jason asked him to sing a song this morning that he wrote and arranged. And actually, we just hosted the pastor's conference for the Southern Baptist Convention. And our choir and band and everybody led that. And they did this song. And it's, I wish you could hear it with the whole choir and everybody. But you will be blessed to hear Teddy sing this. So Teddy, why don't I pray for us, man, and you sing, all right? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for my brother in Christ, Teddy. Lord, he is my brother, my friend, my co-laborer. God, I thank you for the way you use this man of God. Lord, I pray for him as he sings. I know it's early. Lord, would you just give him strength? And Lord Jesus, would you speak through him? And then God, in a moment as I open your word, Lord, would you speak through me? For your glory and honor, we bless you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
There are songs for the season we call Christmas time. There's a song for the new year. We sing Auld Lang Syne ABCs for the children. Nursery rhymes, but I've got a new song. There are songs for the old, there are songs for the young. People sing songs in every nation and tongue, for all cultures, colors, and everyone. But I've got a new song. Song for the morning that you set me free. Conquer the grave and defeat the enemy. For my liberty gave me victory. Now I'm free indeed. Here's a song for the morning that you set me. For my liberty gave me victory. Now I'm free indeed. There are wedding songs, sing-alongs, birthday and holiday songs, for goodbye songs to laugh and to cry. There are songs of good cheer, there's a song of the year, but I've got a new song. There are songs upon songs of the cross and the grave, of the blood that you shed and the life that you gave. Songs of Calvary, where you died for me. But here's one for the day that the storm rolled away. Here's a song for the morning that you set me free. Conquer the grave and defeat it. Enemy for my liberty gave me victory. Now I'm free indeed. Hear the song for the morning that you set me free. Conquer the grave and defeated the enemy for my liberty. The angels can't sing a song for Sunday morning. I've got a new song. It's my offering, a song for Sunday morning. I've got a new song. The angels can't sing a song for Sunday morning. I've got a new song. It's my offering, a song for Sunday morning. What can I do for you? What can I bring to you? What kind of song would you like me to sing? 'Cause I'll dance a dance for you, pour out my love to you. What can I do for you, beautiful King? 'Cause I can't thank you enough. No, I can't thank you enough. What can I do for you? What can I bring to you? What kind of song would you like me to sing? 'Cause I'll dance a dance for you, pour out my love to you. What can I do for you, beautiful King? Oh, 'cause I can't thank you enough. What can I do for you? What can I bring to you? What kind of song would you like me to sing? 'Cause I'll dance a dance for you, pour out my love to you. What can I do for you, beautiful King? 'Cause I can't thank you. No, I can't. enough. But then I hear you sing to me. You sing, you don't have to do a thing, just simply be with me and let those things go, 'cause they can wait another minute. Wait, this moment is too sweet. Would you simply be with me and love on me a little longer? I hear you saying you don't have to do a thing, just simply be with me and let those things go, 'cause they can wait another minute. Wait, this moment is too sweet. Would you simply be with me and love on me a little longer? Would you stay right here with me a little longer? 'Cause I'd like to be with you a little longer, 'cause I'm in love with you.
Told you we were blessed at our church, man. Whew. September of 1999, God interrupted my life. I was minding my own business as the senior associate pastor of the Kirby Woods Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I had a great relationship with the senior pastor. I'd known him my whole life. He was my dad. I had been serving there with him for almost 2 years. And everybody kind of assumed that I would be the next pastor there at Kirby Woods. Kirby Woods is a great church, runs almost 2,000 people, gives over $1 million a year away to missions. They've been involved in over 50 church plants around the world. Wonderful fellowship of people. Everybody assumed my dad would retire, which he did 3 years ago, and I would become the new senior pastor there at Kirby Woods. And one morning I was sitting with the Lord, just spending time with him, and I read Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." That morning, as soon as I read those verses, God just spoke to my heart. Not in an audible voice, there was no lightning flashes, no bells and whistles, but I knew as soon as I read those verses, God is calling my family to relocate somewhere else in the world and plant our lives in a city to be about the expansion of His kingdom to the ends of the earth. And I went to my wife and we talked about it, prayed and put our yes on the table, said, "Lord, we don't know where, we don't know when, we don't even know what, but the answer is yes." We honestly thought at that point we were headed to Africa or Asia, somewhere, India, to plant our lives and invest our lives for the gospel. And 2 weeks after that moment, I hosted an event at our church there at Kirby Woods and invited somebody who'd been a friend and mentor for years in my life, Johnny Hunt, to come and to speak at this event for about 1,000 men. And Johnny spoke, and after the service, we were walking down the hallway. He stopped me right by the bathroom. I'll never forget it. And he said, "Vance, our church is going to be planting a new church in the fastest growing city in North America, Las Vegas, Nevada, and I believe you are to be the pastor of that church." Now, 2 weeks prior, we'd said, "Lord, yes." God had the audacity to fill in the blank with Las Vegas. I'm from Alabama. When you grow up in Alabama, you don't go to Las Vegas, and if you do, you don't tell anybody. Where I'm from, they don't think Las Vegas is hell, but they believe you can smell it from there, right? I mean, they don't like Las Vegas. They talk about it and talk it down, but I'm just telling you, as soon as he said it, we knew God had called our family there. And we put a plan in place. We resigned our church there. We'd never even been to Las Vegas, but we resigned our church there in Memphis, so certain God had spoken. Put a team together, went and lived in Woodstock for almost a year and spent 8 or 9 months there investing, getting to know those people so that they knew us more than missionaries on a page. We could be them, they could be us, and they could send us out. Believe strongly that individuals don't plant churches, churches plant churches. We didn't plant a church in Las Vegas. First Baptist Woodstock did. They sent us out there to go and plant, and a week from Sunday, our church will be 10 years old there in Las Vegas. When I got to Las Vegas, got on the field, my first week I got a telephone call from a lady named Letty Peralta. Letty's a Filipino lady, and she said, "Pastor, can I tell you a story?" I said, "Well, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me." She said, "Pastor, I'm from the Philippines, and I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was living in poverty." She said, "While living in Hong Kong, I met an American family and moved in with them and became their nanny." She said, "My American family then moved from Hong Kong to the United States of America in a place called Woodstock, Georgia." She said, "I moved with them to Woodstock, Georgia, and I visited a church about 6 times called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and I heard a pastor named Johnny Hunt, and through his teaching, God radically changed my life." But she said, "Then my family relocated to Las Vegas, Nevada." She said, "We've been in Las Vegas for 1.5 years. And she said, "Pastor, I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada." She said, "Would you please tell me who sent you to Las Vegas?" With my jaw hanging wide open, I said, "Letty, it was the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia." Which taught us something very early on, and that is we didn't go to start anything. We only get invited to join in what God's already doing. God doesn't need any of us. God is alive and at work all over the world. And we get the privilege of being invited to join in His activity. It's not our work. It's not our ministry. It's not our church. And it is time we get our pronouns right in the kingdom of God. It's His work. It's His ministry. It's His church. It's what He's doing for His glory. And He just allows us the incredible grace-filled opportunity of just being a part of that. So here we are 10 years later. We've seen over 2,500 people come to Christ in Las Vegas. We've been able to plant 10 churches out of our church, 7 of those there in Las Vegas. We're now working on 4 continents around the world. On an annual basis, we train over 10,000 national leaders and see over 100,000 people come to Christ globally. The Lord has given us opportunity beyond opportunity. And when I think back 10 years ago, there were 18 adults sitting in my living room. I just recognize it is only by the grace and activity of God that we are where we are today, and we are so grateful for that. But there are some lessons that we've learned along the way, and I would love to have all day to talk with you, but I want to just give you 2 quickly out of these verses. Luke 4:42-44, the verses God used to call me to Vegas. If you have a Bible, you can turn them. I'm going to read them real quick, and then I want to share with you 2 things. Here's the verses. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for Him and came to Him and tried to keep them from going away from Him. But He said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Two little life lessons. Here's the first one. God's primary call on my life is not ministry. It's intimacy. Teddy just sang about it. God's primary call on my life is not ministry. It's intimacy. Everything Jesus did on the earth, he did out of the overflow of intimacy with the Father. I challenge you sometime to read through the Gospels and notice how many times he slipped away. How many times he went to the Mount of Olives. How many times he went out into the wilderness. How many times before dark he was out praying. He was in the garden praying. He was in the wilderness praying. He lived his life out of the overflow of an intimate love relationship with the Father. And everything Christ did, he even said, when you see my works, it's not me at work. What did he say? It's the Father's work in me. He said, when you hear my words, it's not me speaking, it's the Father's words in me. And the life he's invited us into is not a life of activity, it's a life of intimacy. And what he desires to do through us, he will do out of the overflow of what he's doing in us. And if you're not very careful in the work that you're in, we get so consumed with what we're supposed to do that we forget the primary invitations about what we're supposed to be. When I pastored my first church, I was young. I was 23 years old when I pastored the first church I'd pastored. I'd been in youth ministry for a number of years and went to pastor my first church in a small town in Tennessee, and the church of about 300 people in a town of 4,000. And in 3.5 years, we saw over 350 people come to Christ and baptize into our church. There were weekends we were running almost a fourth of the town in our church. God was moving in a powerful way to the point where people would drive on the parking lot, fall into conviction, literally walk in the door and say, how can we be saved? It was just a move and activity of God in an unusual way. But in a small town setting, in a small church like that, the obvious thing that happened is there was an existing power structure of 13 non-rotating deacons that chaired every major committee in the church. And I should have taken a hint when I got there. They just built a new building. And there were pictures of all the former pastors down this hallway, and I was number 13, and they already had drilled the hole in the wall for number 14. They said it was an accident, but, you know, maybe some handwriting on the wall there. We started working overseas, and we started seeing people that weren't white come into our fellowship, and they just didn't sit well. And after 3.5 years of giving our lives to it, trying to do everything we could, I was pursuing the ministry, trying to do everything I could to grow the church, and after 3.5 years, in one night, myself and our entire team were asked to leave. It's one of the most difficult things I've ever been through in my life, because in one night, I lost everything I thought I had. My job, my identity, my reputation. We had to sell our home, put a for sale sign up, pull our kids out of school. Lost everything. And we're left with nothing but Jesus to come to the absolute greatest discovery of my life. He's enough. Up until that point in my life, if you'd asked me, the pursuit of my life was ministry. What am I going to do for God? He'd saved me, now I'm going to go do something for him. We say that a lot in the church, and it sounds very spiritual. Problem is, it's just not biblical. He didn't call me to do anything. He called me to die that he might do through me. And that happens out of the overflow of intimacy with God. John 17:3. You know the verse. This is eternal life. Now that ought to perk our ears up. I mean, the whole ball game's about eternal life, right? I mean, that's what Christianity gives us, eternal life. This is eternal life. Jesus is about to define it. What did he say? This is eternal life, that they may what? Know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That they may know you. You see, the ultimate goal of your life is not to live for God. It's not obedience. The ultimate goal of your life is to know God. Obedience is not the focus of the life of the believer. Obedience is the fruit of the life of a believer that's focused on an intimate love relationship with God. It's all about a relationship with Him, meaning that the overarching goal of my life is to know God. So here's the goal today. Spend time with Him. And everything else He desires to do through my life, He'll do out of the overflow of what He's doing in my life. And when we understand that, there's incredible freedom. That's why Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, for a long time in my Christian life, I didn't understand that verse. Because I had all the rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and dots I was trying to put over the I's and the T's I was trying to cross, focused on everything I was supposed to do and never feeling like I measured up, and I'd missed the very essence of what Christianity was all about. It wasn't about what I was supposed to do, it's about who I'm supposed to be. As I grow in intimacy with God, then He changes me from the inside out, and everything God desires to do through my life, He'll do it at the overflow of intimacy with Him. If you'd asked me 15 years ago, hey, you going to go to Vegas someday? I said, absolutely not. Wasn't even on my radar. How'd you wind up in Vegas? Spending time with the Father. And I'll be honest with you. The last decade of my life's been the most incredible journey I've ever been on in my life. And I've asked myself often, what if I hadn't have spent time with Him that day? He didn't need me. He was doing something in Las Vegas with or without me. But He wanted, by His grace, to invite me to get in on it. And how many times do we just run right into our day, focus on all the things we got to do for God, and miss what He's really invited us into, which is just being with Him? Second life lesson, and I'm done. God's activity in my life locally is always connected to the big picture of what He's doing globally. Both of these principles are in these verses. I mean, verse 42 says, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. Luke doesn't tell us what He did there. Mark does. Mark says He went out and He was praying. He was spending time with the Father. Everything that happened in verses 42 to 44 happened out of the overflow of an intimate fellowship relationship with the Father. But then in verse 43, He starts using these phrases like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Say that out loud. The kingdom of God. That's one of those phrases we've heard all our lives growing up in church, if you grew up in church. But I'm afraid today in most of Christianity, we don't even know what the kingdom of God is. If you'd asked me a decade ago, hey, what's the kingdom of God? I wouldn't have even been able to begin to tell you what it is. But let me give you a working definition we've been working on for 10 years in Las Vegas. Here's where we are today. Here's the kingdom of God. God's sovereign activity in the world resulting in people being in right relationship with Himself. That's the kingdom of God. God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with Himself. Here's the point. God is alive and at work all over the world. And He's inviting us to get in on it. And everything God's doing in my life locally is connected to the big picture of what He's doing globally. I was sitting in my living room in Memphis, Tennessee, minding my own business, having a personal quiet time with God. What I didn't know is God was answering the prayers of people on the other side of the world. We work in a country in the Middle East where we train national leaders. It's a long story. I don't have the time to tell you the whole story. We're there at the invitation of the government. It's a country that is, like all the countries in that region of the world, predominantly Muslim. We got invited there through a relationship with the highest ranking Christian in their government. We started going over there. I went about 6 years ago, and for the very first time on a trip there, went on a diplomatic visa to go in and meet government officials and sit down with them and simply say, hey, we're Christians. We want to serve your people. We want to come and do whatever we can to add value to your society. We want you to know as we come, we come as Christians, and we won't violate your laws. We won't preach in your streets. But as people ask us why we're here, we'll tell our Jesus story. Do we have your permission to come? We got 100% permission from the government to come. We've been working there for 6 years, doing business, job skill training, micro businesses, working in orphanages, starting computer labs, computer clinics, computer training, social skills, teaching skills, all kinds of stuff, trying to take this country that's over 65% unemployed and move them towards a different type of society and getting all kinds of opportunities to share Christ. We've been training now there for 3 years. We started a conference 3 years ago. This year we'll have 700, or last year we had 700 national leaders, pastors, church planters from about seven different countries in the Middle East. Some of those we can't even get into. How did we wind up there? Through this relationship with this one guy. And here's what he told me. I'm sitting on the plane coming back from this country. And here's what he said. He said, Vance, 10 years ago, I was the ambassador from our country to another nation. And he said, while I was in that nation, God was stirring my heart about ministry. So I got on the airplane to fly home. And I was going to resign my position with the government and go into the ministry. He said, on the plane, God deeply convicted me that he'd raised me up in this position of government for a strategic reason to open my nation to the people of God and that I was to stay in my role with the government. And he said, God spoke to my heart and he said, one day I would partner with a church from America, from a city filled with houses of prostitution, to bring the gospel to our nation. And he looked me in the eye and he said, Vance, I've been praying for your church from Las Vegas for 10 years. Now, our church was only 3 years old. You see, when God was speaking to me in Memphis, Tennessee, in my living room in a personal quiet time, he was also at the same time at work on the other side of the world. What's the point? It's always bigger than you. It's always bigger than what's right in front of you. Hey, when God birthed the church in Las Vegas, it was never just about Las Vegas. It was about the Western United States. 40% of the unchurched population in America lives in the West. You know, America is now the fourth largest lost nation on the planet. Only China, India, and Indonesia have more lost people than the United States of America. So you know what that means. I told our church this last Sunday. God birthed our church in the center of the fourth largest numerical mission field on planet Earth. Not so we could be a holy huddle where we could fellowship and pray for each other and meet everybody's needs. No. God birthed our fellowship to penetrate the lostness of the fourth largest numerical mission field on planet Earth. But not only that, God birthed our church with the nations on his heart. God's primary call on your life is not ministry. It's intimacy. Because everything he wants to do through your life, he'll do out of the overflow of what he's doing in your life. And secondly, God's activity in your life locally is always connected to the big picture of what he's doing globally. I'll share with you one last story and I'll pray and we're done. Teddy's going to lead us in a song. A year or two ago, we were sitting in our offices one day and a lady came in and needing financial help, like a lot of people have in Las Vegas the last 24 months. This town, our town's been ravaged. Lady came in and needing financial help off the streets and had a live-in boyfriend. And we start meeting with them, see them come to Christ, help them financially, get them back on their feet. They're in a small group growing in Christ, an amazing story of God's activity in their life. About 6 months after that, I got an email from a lady who said, you don't know me, but my daughter was on the streets of Vegas. She walked in the doors of your church. And God has done an unbelievable work in my daughter's life and now her husband and saved him. And she said, I've been praying for them for years. And she said, I am the undersecretary of, and she named this country in North Africa. And she said, I just want you to know anytime your church wants to do anything in this country, you have an open invitation to come and serve doing benevolence ministry. We're helping somebody off the streets of Vegas financially. What God was doing was opening the door to a country on the other side of the world. You know what that does today? It makes today real exciting. Because you don't know who the next person is that's walking in your office. and you don't know what God's done to lead them to that conversation, and you don't know what's going to happen beyond that conversation. But here's what we do know. What He's doing in your life locally is always connected to the big picture of what He's doing globally. Let me pray for us. Father, take these truths, and God, would You change us. Conform us to Your image. Draw us into intimate fellowship with You. God, draw us to You. And out of the overflow of intimacy with You, would You so change us, God, that You use us locally and globally for Your glory and honor. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
To sing something that you'll all know and hopefully be able to join in and sing with me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
we certainly do get blessed here at Answers in Genesis, don't we? And what a privilege it is for the guests that the Lord brings along. What a unique opportunity for all of our staff. So I just want to thank Pastor Vance Pittman and Teddy Johnson for ministering to us this morning. We'll be showing them through the Creation Museum. You'll see them probably walking through the offices times today. Just before we dismiss, just a reminder to keep in prayer some of the needs that people have. And I know probably there's a lot of us that have all sorts of needs, but I think particularly this morning of Jim Stiles recovering in hospital, from his operation, of Kathy Henderson, who continually needs our prayer for her health situation, Stephanie Fizikas. We really need to bring her before the Lord in prayer. And also Debbie Metten, Dr. Metten's wife, recovering from the accident that she had. So you can all remember in your personal lives and throughout the day as it comes to mind to pray. So let's just dismiss in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the time we've had here this morning, for the reminder from your word that has been brought to us, and to remind us of how you look on that relationship with each one of us and with you, Lord, how important that is, how vital that is. And we thank you that your thoughts about each one of us each day are more than we could even count or even think about. And Lord, it's such thoughts, Lord, it's beyond our understanding, because you are so great, so powerful. Thank you for what you have done for us. And we do bring those people that mentioned before you, Lord, their medical needs. You lay your healing hand upon them and restore them to health. Watch over each one of us as we continue in doing what you've called us to do in this ministry today. In Jesus' name, amen.